which child is going to receive it.
Amazing. One shoebox changes one life, but each shoebox then has the capacity to change the world in Jesus' name. I still marvel at this ministry, that who would come up with such an idea, and how God has breathed on it and blessed it, and it's exploded globally. And praise God, amen. So keep them coming. You may be inspired to do an extra box now that you know it's so easy online. You know, we can do some extra ones. That would really be good. I'm going to sit back and learn with you this morning. My good friend Jim is going to share something God's put on his heart. And it's interesting. I didn't know what Teresa was going to give the kids for Children's Church, but about we have different gifts. We have different tools that God uses, different life experiences that God uses. And I as time goes on, I see how important that is for me and for you, that as our different experiences come together, there's a blending. There's it's not all just one color. There's something God uses from each one of you that helps me, and we help each other. And so my heart is both open and excited to receive what God's put on James' heart, and I hope yours are as well. So let me just pray, though, first. God, bless our few minutes here this morning again. You're so gracious to meet with us. In a sense, you don't have to, but you love to. You want to. You want us, your children, to come to you and find all the things that our hearts ache for and long for. They're all funneled into you. You're it. So bless us as we hear from Jim's heart and experience. And may our hearts receive your word and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So James, my brother.
Well, this morning I'd like to talk about prayer. When I was young, I thought back and I really never prayed. Even though I went to church three times a week until I was 18, I really didn't have a prayer life. And the prayer life that I primarily saw was one of formality. I know at home we would, like Sunday, one of our big meals on Sunday, my stepfather would say a prayer and lead the prayer, and that was good. The biggest thing I remember about prayer when I was young, that I was hoping that no one would ever ask me to lead in prayer. I was very bashful, and I haven't got over that bashfulness yet, but I struggle through public speaking. Today, I've got several scriptures here about prayer, and each one of them I got a little story to tell. And most of the stories I tell is how God has encouraged me to pray and how I've enjoyed praying. And I hope some of this gives you encouragement too. But I'll just start off reading out of Matthew. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." A little over 30 years ago, there was a man named Larry Lee that was trying to encourage people to pray, and he used this particular scripture to do it. He made a video, and I watched the video back in the 80s, and what he was saying is that we should pray for an hour, and he says the solution is very simple. All you have to do is just turn your clock, your alarm back an hour, So I took him at his word on that, and here I was 44 years old, and I thought it was probably about time I'd start praying. So I turned the alarm back an hour, and I prayed in the morning. And I wasn't good at that over the years. It kind of became hit and miss a little bit, and then I got places where I'd pray a little bit longer, and then I don't know if you heard, in Korea back in those days was the largest church in the world, and Pastor Park was the pastor of that church, and he prayed 2 hours a day. And except he had an exception, he says, except when I go to Japan I have to pray 3 hours a day. And the reason he gave for that, he says, I'm so busy with a church of 1 million people that if I don't pray 2 hours, I'll never be able to get the work done. So the next reading I'd like is also, it's in Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, this is interesting. I've prayed this prayer basically every day for over 30 years now. And you might think, well, that's kind of a boring to do that every day. But it's not, it hasn't been boring at all. I enjoy it every day. And I really believe, for me, I need to do it every day just to refresh myself after waking up in the morning. And how it started was back in that day, I was buying Bibles by the cases. And the Bible was new to me then, and I was buying all kinds of different versions of it and reading different versions. And it was in the summertime, and I was doing a lot of this reading on the back deck. And I was going through various versions, and I noticed that I was opening up around Matthew 6 on the Bible. And I did that for weeks, and I was using different versions. And after a while, I decided, why am I? It keeps opening up to Matthew 6. So I went in the house and I got three Bibles, different versions that I'd never opened before. And I opened those Bibles up and they all opened up in Matthew 6. And it was, and what it was the Lord's Prayer. So I says, Lord wants me to say the Lord's Prayer. And I've been doing it for over 30 years. Now that's interesting, because he didn't say a word. He didn't talk to me at all. But he was able, God is able. I'm not recommending it to anyone to do this, but God was, for me, was able to open that Bible up, all those Bibles, to Matthew 6. So just a kind of indication of his power. And I've got another story here is how God had me to pray. And this is in Matthew 6. It's just a couple of verses up before this. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. Well, I was running a food pantry in Thompson there for several years, and one time we were running out of money and food, and there was a lady there outside the pantry there that helped me sometimes, and I said, Mary, her name was Mary McDonald, says, we're getting low on food and money, would you pray with me? So we sat down at that table and I prayed, and I figured it was a desperate, it was out of desperateness that I prayed. So I thought I better pray long and hard. I prayed and prayed, and while I was praying, she received Matthew 6, 7. So after I got done, she says, Matthew 6, 7, what is it? So we got the Bible and it opened up, and that's what it says. When you pray, don't pray long and hard. Because I found out later that before we pray, Lord knows our needs anyway. And I think one of the reasons he prays is, you don't have because you don't ask me. But when you do ask, you don't have to make a big deal out of it. The next verse I like to share was putting on the armor of God. Let me read it first, and I'll tell a little story about that. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand against your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the word of spirit, which is the word of God. Back in 1986, I think it was in November in Portland, I went to a full gospel convention. And they were on the banquet night, which is Saturday night. We had a huge banquet. There was over 200 people in the room. And there was a prophecy that was given. And the Lord said, put on the armor of God daily. I knew he was talking to me, and I never had put it on before. Here I was like 44 years old. So I went home every day. I started putting on the armor of God. And then I got to where I was kind of hit and miss. And after about 6 months or so, it was mostly miss. We went back exactly a year later in Portland, same night, banquet night, 200 people in the room. And the Lord spoke again prophetically and says, where is your armor? And it just hit me right in the heart. I knew he was talking to me. So then I started putting on the armor of God every day, and I have ever since. And I've enjoyed doing it. It's not at all in kind of a burden. But after doing that for several years, I had realized there is more to than just obedience to what the Lord had said. I'd realized that this armor was for our benefit. Like when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, for example. My younger years, if anybody ever asked if I was righteous, I would have thought, well, this guy must be off the moon somewhere. There's anything but righteousness in me. But then when I found out that the blood of the Lamb had made me righteous, and when he said, put on the helmet of salvation, I knew that God had given us that. All we have to do is accept it. His righteousness, he's given that to us. All we have to do is accept the word of God, accept what God has already done for us. And it's something that we don't have to work at, we don't have to be good at. We just have to accept this, what the Lord has done through us, through his Son on the cross. And the next verse I'd like to read is out of Luke. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. One night, it was about 11 o'clock, I was laying in bed, and I just couldn't sleep, and I tried to swallow, and I couldn't swallow. I remember laying there on the side of the bed, and I reached over to get the covers to get out of the bed, And I thought to myself, well, what am I going to do when I get out of bed? So I says, well, I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord. I says, why can't I swallow? He says, you didn't bless the food. I thought about it, and I says, that's true. I just said, Lord, thank you for the food. And as soon as I said that, I was able to swallow. So, believe it or not, I bless the food now every time. But, you know, it's another thing I like doing. I like doing it. So he said, when he'd give us today our daily bread. So, and my earlier life thought that meant, you know, this regular food that we eat. Now I'm learning more about Scripture and know that our daily bread is also the Word of God. Not only do we eat something, but we eat the Word, and it becomes part of us, and it dwells within us and changes us. The next verse I'd like to read is in Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them, come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Well, this banquet, all we have to do is show up, isn't it? I mean, we come to it. We take time out to come to the banquet. But when we get there, what happens? Are we to serve God? He's actually serving us. And that's what I've been learning more so about Christianity. It's not what we've done for God. It's what he's done for us. Now, Christianity is different than all the other religions, the other ones. It's what I'm going to do for God. Christianity is what he's already done for us. And our job is simply to accept it. I remember 4 or 5 years ago, I was up to our camp for a 3-day retreat. And during those 3 days, the Lord spoke to me 2 words. And it was, only believe. And that kind of goes along with this. He's done everything for us. We're just to accept it. The next verse is out of Psalms 46. Be still and know that I am God. A little over a year and a half ago, I went to our Tuesday morning prayer group with 3 or 4 other guys. And I got there half an hour early, about 7:30 in the morning. And I put out some pencil and paper around, put some chairs on a circle. And I sat down, I looked at my watch, and it's 25 minutes of 8. And I said to myself, I think I'll pray while I'm waiting for the guys to show up. And as soon as I said that, the Lord spoke to me and says, be still and know that I am God. Well, believe me, I just froze right there thinking it was a word for me, and I didn't know just what to do. All I knew was just to be still. So I just sat there, and the guys come in around 8 o'clock. And one of them couldn't make it that day, but he had sent a email to one of the other guys and says, I can't make it. But the Lord did speak to me, and he spoke 3 or 4 words. I don't have all those today. But part of those words was, be still. So I'm thinking, well, but not only for me, it's for this whole group. So that's what our group is, part of that group now, is to be still and know that I'm God. So this, to me, has been a different slant for my prayer group. I remember for a while when I was praying, I was just speaking to God over and over, all kinds of things. And now I'm finding out that we don't have to do a lot of talking. And I've kind of defined what prayer is for me. It's communing with God. And let's see if maybe one of these next ones will define that a little bit better. In Romans 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's one of my favorite verses. And it, as you see, it talks about sometimes we just don't know what to pray. And there's another verse that says, God knows when we have our groans. He knows what we mean. Because it's when we pray, not only is it with our brain, but it should be with our heart. It's spirit to spirit. Man looks at the outer appearance of man, but God looks at the heart. And I'd like to read a prophecy from Yolanda Ballard that was dated October the 28th that talks about this. Most of God's people desire to dwell there, deep in the secret place of the Most High. But they do not understand the concept of what it really means. Is it a state of mind, or is it really a place in the Spirit that one can enter and dwell? Once you understand the place of my Spirit that I want you to enter, you will never want to leave it. It is a place of deep communion with me, a place where you will remain hidden from any outside threats from the enemy, a place where you continually are being lifted up and strengthened. Yes, it is a special place within the Father's heart that is created just for you, a place where you and my Son are one with me. For I love you as much as I love my Son. I see you and my Son as one. Remain silent and allow me to draw you deep within my heart, and there you will stay and walk continually from that place. Deep calls unto deep at the sound of my waterspouts. Yes, from that place you will receive breakthroughs within your spirit, taking you from glory to glory, that will transform your whole life. You will have streams of living water flowing through you and within you. You will begin to receive life that will restore your mind, body, soul, and spirit. Yes, you will be a place of continually joy and refreshing grace. Deep within the Father's heart, you will receive pure wisdom and knowledge, and the gifts of my Spirit will continually flow. You will have my life-giving Spirit flowing continually, transforming those who are around you. This is the most dynamic place that you can be. I cannot stress the importance of having a close, intimate walk with me. It is a secret to being able to walk in constant victory, overcoming the threats and attacks of the enemy. Come back in my presence. Delight yourself in my secret place, your place of safety, your refuge and strong fortress. It is a place that I have created for you alone to dwell, says your God. And I'd like to conclude with one more verse. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. 2 weeks ago, also during this prayer time, I don't know if you know Sonny Bernier, he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw a large cathedral. He saw the inside of it. And inside this cathedral, there was a curtain that went from the top to the bottom. As he was watching it, this curtain fell down, and Jesus was standing with his arms open. And there was a table down below him, and it had a big cake on it, a white cake, and all the pieces were pre-cut. And people would come up and get a piece of the cake and go. And some of them would hold the cake, and some of them would eat the cake. And the ones that would eat that piece of cake, they would just be enlivened by it. And the ones that didn't eat it and would hold it in the hand, that cake would just melt in the hand, become a gooey mess. So I asked the Lord, I says, what does that mean? And basically it means he's given all this to us. All we have to do is act on it.
Thank you. And therein lies our challenge, right, is to act on it. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says, but you gotta taste it. Too often we're like grandchildren at the table when somebody makes something and said, I want you to try it. And not all grandchildren want to try it. And that becomes a struggle, but God is saying, go ahead. It's going to be good. Thank you, James. So I hope that inspires you, encourages you in your journey of faith and to spend more time with the Lord. It doesn't hurt any of us to set our clocks a little earlier and spend some time with him. Might find a real blessing. And I've learned from James and from others, too, that, you know, sometimes you say, what's the point? But give something time. Put on the armor of God. Do it. Try it for a week and see how it works. God is faithful. He's looking for us to hang in there and work with him. Amen? A little faith goes a long ways. Faith of a grain of mustard seed. Anyone see mustard seeds? They don't have them at Agway. But anyway, so us, we couldn't do a thing. Drowning people cannot save themselves. It doesn't happen. We needed a rescuer. And Jesus, you are the rescuer, the savior of mankind. So as our brother Jim said, when we realize that breastplate of righteousness is not our acts, there's nothing righteous about it. It's your holiness. It's your righteousness. That helmet of salvation. We can't produce that. We can't buy that. That's a gift from you, the helmet of salvation. Even the shield of faith is a gift from you. You give us faith, God, but that shield is powerful. It's able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. So we worship you, Jesus. We're more saved than we think you are. We think, well, you're just so great and awesome and powerful, and you are the coming king. Things may look black in the world around us. We are in end time somewhere here, and that part doesn't look good. But the good news is we're another day closer to your return. We're another day closer to being in your literal presence, seeing you face to face. We worship you, our Jesus. Amen. Amen. We go in your grace to be ambassadors of that grace, because other people are hurting. They're lost. They're confused. They don't know who to believe. They don't know where to turn. We've turned to you, and we're the beggars telling other beggars where we found the bread of life. Amen. We worship you, our Jesus. Praise him. Amen. You are dismissed. Hope to see you out in the fellowship hall.